Hey, good morning, church. And it is morning, am I right? Woo! All you morning people woke up today.
Yeah!
And the rest of you just kind of woke up today. But I'm glad you're here. I really am. We're in the second week of Immerse Messiah, and I'm incredibly excited about how we've launched this three-year journey where we're going to read through the entire Bible in 3 years. And that means over the course of 8 weeks, we're reading through the entire New Testament. And we can't seem to keep these books in stock. We buy them, we get them shipped here. I mean, the most books we've ever sold before, like 100 books, when we do a series kind of out of a book, we've sold now like 200 copies of Immerse Messiah. And I know, yeah, that's cool. But the thing is, some of you don't have the book yet. And I wanted to speak to you. If you've, you know, we've ordered them, they came in, they went back out, we ordered more, they came in. If you don't have Immerse Messiah yet, I don't want you to get discouraged, because I don't want you to feel like, oh, I've fallen behind, I'm just going to give up. Or maybe like this week you started reading, but then you kind of missed a day or so. Man, don't give up. Inside that book is a reading guide, and just start today. Just start. When you get the book, just start today and move forward. You can always go back and pick up, you know, a missed day or two at some other point when you're on a vacation or you have a weekend where you just want to sit out in the backyard and read. You can always go back and catch up, but just start right where you're at today and read through with us, and you're just going to really be impacted. I've heard people talking with me about how this experience as they've reading the Bible in this format has been just different for them. And maybe they've struggled before with reading the Bible, and it's felt for them at least a lot more accessible. People are listening to the podcast, which you can, if you go through our app and you just touch the Immerse button, you can follow along with you can find the link to the podcast. It's just been terrific, and I hope you're a part of it. And we said we're going to start every sermon this series with a prayer, and that prayer is located in the inside cover of Immerse. But in case you didn't bring that book with you, that's okay. We'll have it on the screen behind me. And this is just a way to kind of bring us all together to make this our community pledge of faith as we, our community prayer as we begin each sermon in this series. So let's just stand together, and we're just going to pray to God these words. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we pray, that we might be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming of your Holy Spirit into our hearts. What we do not know, reveal to us. What is lacking within us, make complete. That which we do know, confirm in us, and keep us blameless in your service, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks. You know, when I came to Lansing 13 years ago, I was blessed to encounter a lot of people who are not like me. In the community where I grew up and in many of the communities where I served prior to coming to Lansing, people looked like me. Most folks believed the things that I believed. Most folks had the same political views that I had. The closest we came to multiculturalism in the place where I grew up and in many of the places where I worked was when we would eat chips and salsa. And I mean that. I didn't really know people of color prior to 2007 because there weren't people of color in my life prior to when I moved to Lansing. The reason there weren't people of color in my life is because there weren't people of color in my church. And the reason there weren't people of color in my church is because there weren't people of color in my community. In the county where I grew up, the population is about 42,500 people. Demographically, you can look this up. Of those 42,500 people, 74 are African American. There aren't a lot of people of color in the community where I grew up, and so I didn't know a lot of people of color. And one of the huge blessings of coming to Lansing for me has been to meet people who aren't like me and learn to appreciate their cultures and their backgrounds, to learn to just meet amazing people like, for example, men's basketball team at Great Lakes Christian College, my alma mater, just exceptional young men who come from backgrounds that are way different than mine, and I've been able to learn from them. These are guys who are role models for their siblings, guys who do credit to their family, and great representatives for the Bible college for whom they play basketball. One of the other things I encountered when I moved here, though, and I didn't personally encounter it, but I saw it, is just this whole issue of racism in our world. And I suppose it was present in my world prior to coming here, but I didn't know about it because it wasn't overt. I didn't know people of color. There weren't people of color in our community. Like, there were 2,700 people in the town I came from before I came here. And I looked at the demographics this week, like 11 or 12 people of color in that community. Just very, very few. And so while racism might have been present, it wasn't something we think about or talked about or dealt with. But coming here, man, I've seen it's a different world. And racism can just tear apart our community. Now, some of the things that have been said to the guys on our basketball team are shocking. Words that if I use those words, I would be fired and I should be fired. But just this week, I was reading about racism resulting from coronavirus, a Korean-American woman who was attacked because she looks like someone who comes from the Far East because of coronavirus. And listen, there's a ton that I don't know about racism. I'm still learning terms like structural racism and institutional racism. I'm still learning about my inherent biases, and I'm learning about unintentional racism, you know, that I have just because of growing up where I did and growing up when I did and having all these kinds of stereotypes that I grew up with. And I know I have racial blind spots that I'm still confronting and I need to confront. And here's the deal. One sermon is not going to fix the issue of racism in our world or in the church. And truth be told, I'm probably not the right person even to preach this sermon, because there are people in the room who know a lot more about this subject than me. There are people in this room who have experienced racism personally, and they can tell you about racism at a level that I have no idea because I've never experienced it. But what I want to do today is I want us to walk through the book of Acts, and I want us to take a look at how the early church confronted this problem. And I want to give you a principle that I think will guide you, that will help you overcome racism in your own life and in the places where you live, work, and go to school. Because, friends, I believe that the church is the world's greatest hope for this horrible issue of racism. I believe that if we can figure this out, if we can figure out how to be peacemakers, if we can figure out how to be Christ, if the church can figure out how to overcome racism, then we can bring that message to the world and we can make a difference. So just in case you weren't sure, I want you to understand today that there is no place for racism in the church of God. Racism is sin. God opposes it. The Bible is against it. And in fact, one of the subplots in the early church's history is about the church confronting racism. I want us to start with this week's memory verse. I hope you're memorizing. Last week it was Luke 6:31. I posted a video of a little four-year-old girl, and she'd memorized Luke 6:31, right? And I hope you did. But this week I want us to all together memorize Acts 17, verse 26, and here's how that goes. From one man he, which is speaking of God, from one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. All nations come from God. So from the beginning of its founding, it was clear that the church was to be for all races, all people, all tribes, all tongues, every culture. New Testament scholar Mark Moore wrote these words: "The book of Acts has more to say about inter-ethnic evangelism than anything else except salvation. Before Christians spread the gospel to all the world, they had to be convinced of the full humanity of other ethnic groups." And frankly, some people still need convincing. And so we're just going to take a quick survey of the book of Acts. I was telling some people earlier that today's sermon is going to feel like, remember when you were a kid and you would be out, it'd be a hot day, and you'd get a drink from the garden hose, and like your brother or your sister, they'd kind of kink the hose off, and then you'd drink, and then they'd like unkink it really all of a sudden, and like just hit you in the face, right? That's what the sermon is going to feel like today, right? Because we're just going to breeze through the book of Acts. We're going to go really quick and look at some passages because Acts is the history of the early church. It's the church we're trying to model our church after. When we talk about being a first century church, this is the church we want to be like, right? This first century church that we read about in the book of Acts. So we're just going to breeze through the book of Acts today, and I want us to look at how race shows up in the early church. It shows up right from the very beginning. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus tells his first followers that they're going to tell people everywhere about him. They're going to start right there in Jerusalem. That's where they're that's where the church began. They're going to start right there in Jerusalem, but then the church is supposed to spread throughout the world. And the first surprising thing that we find is Jesus saying that the church is going to go to Samaria. This is surprising because the Samaritans and the Jews had pretty significant cultural differences. In fact, they really didn't like each other very much. And so Jesus says the church isn't going to just stay in Jerusalem. It's just not going to be some new sort of Jewish thing. It's going to spread to the Samaritans too, because Jesus died for Samaritans also. And so despite the cultural differences that y'all may have with the Samaritans, they're going to be included in the church. And in fact, the church isn't just going to stop in Samaria. The church is going to extend to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Jesus said to all the ends of the earth. And the whole rest of the book of Acts is about that happening. In fact, soon after Jesus says these words, he ascends back to the Father, and the church is founded. The church begins to grow, and we read these words in Acts chapter 6, right at the very beginning of Acts 6. "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food." So the early church cared for the widows in that church, those who couldn't care for themselves. And the complaint was that the Jewish-speaking believers, their folks, their widows got the food, and the Greek-speaking believers, their widows didn't. So the apostles called a meeting. They came up with a solution. They appointed 7 men to serve as deacons in the church to make sure that all of the widows were taken care of, not just the Jewish widows, but also the Greek-speaking widows. All of them were to be taken care of, irrespective of their background, irrespective of their culture of origin. And the church grew. The church thrived. One of those early deacons was a man named Philip. Philip went to Samaria, so he's living out Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Philip went to Samaria to preach and to teach, and many Samaritans became Christians. Acts 8, verse 14 says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there." Now, what's remarkable about this is that before becoming Christians, before becoming Christ followers, Peter and John, like all good Jews, wouldn't even travel through Samaria, let alone to Samaria. So if they were going to go from the southern part of Israel to the northern part of Israel, they would actually cross the Jordan River and go around Samaria and then cross the Jordan River again. They wouldn't take the direct route because they didn't even want to go through Samaria. That's how much enmity there was between the Jews and the Samaritans. But now the Samaritans have become Christians, many of them, because of Philip's preaching. And the church finds out, and so they send Peter and John to Samaria. That's remarkable. So Peter and John go to Samaria, and Acts 8:25 says, "After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. You see how God is teaching the early church that it's not just a Jewish thing. It's not just sort of the latest iteration of Jewish theology. He's doing something new that includes all people everywhere, including the Samaritans. Now, you're going to read Acts chapter 8 this week. It's part of your reading in Immerse Messiah. And the end of Acts chapter 8, in fact, the whole rest of the chapter, is all about a black man from North Africa becoming a Christian. And by the end of chapter 9, Peter, that we've just read about in Samaria, he's living in Joppa, which is located in what is now modern-day Tel Aviv. The location is not as interesting as who Peter is living with. Acts 9, verse 43 says, Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. So he's staying with a leather worker, and you're like, okay, leather worker, dude makes belts, maybe saddles, I don't know, right? Stay with a leather worker, what's the big deal? Well, in Peter's culture, leather workers were considered ritually, spiritually unclean because they had to work with dead animals. And so tanners sort of lived in this perpetual state of uncleanness. Their work was smelly, it was dirty. And God has Peter living with Simon, this tanner, because he's preparing Peter to understand something significant about who is and who is not clean. In the very next chapter, Acts chapter 10, God teaches Peter that there's no such thing as unclean food. What he's really trying to teach Peter is that there's no such thing as unclean food. People. So in order to do that, Peter experiences some circumstances. He has this dream where God impresses upon him there's no such thing as unclean food. And then some messengers come to meet Peter, messengers from the house of a Roman centurion, a man named Cornelius. And from all of these experiences, Peter learns something really important. Acts 10, verse 34, Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. Those are important words for you and I. God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Circle it, underline it, highlight it. Lord of what? Lord of all. This is critically important to us, understanding the heart of God. You and I need to understand that I have more in common with a Christian who doesn't share my racial identity than I have with a non-Christian who does. You need to grab a hold of that. You need to latch onto that today. You need to get your camera out, take a picture of that, right? You have more in common with a Christian who doesn't share your racial identity than you have in common with a non-Christian who does. That's a different way of thinking for us. Because when we start ticking boxes in the things that I have in common with so-and-so, we often think of background and socioeconomics and race and education and all those kinds of things. But when you come to Jesus Christ, when you choose to become a Christ follower, you are made new in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, right? You have been crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives within you. When you come to Jesus, you have been transformed and made into the image of Jesus. So you have more in common with a Christian who lives in Africa or who lives in Southeast Asia. You have more in common with a Christian from another country, another racial background, than you have in common with your pagan neighbor who lives next door to you and votes the same party every fall and drives the same kind of car, sends their kids to the same school, because you've been made new in Christ. This is important. We need to get this. And when we get this concept, it'll affect how we think about race and culture. And Peter says this is good news, not only for the Gentiles, that is people who are not Jewish, but it's also good news for the Jews because it demonstrates that Jesus is Lord of all. Now, Peter's not the only one to teach this truth. See it showing up in the book of Acts over and over and over again. I want to skip to Acts chapter 17. This is the Apostle Paul now. Paul is preaching a sermon in Greece. He's in Athens, and he's preaching to really some of the biggest thinkers and philosophers of his age. It's a fascinating sermon. You're going to get to read the whole thing this week, Acts chapter 17. I want us to drill down on just this one verse, verse 26. It's our memory verse this week. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. From one man, God created all the nations throughout the whole earth. You see, there are different cultures, but there's only one race, the human race. There are different traditions, but there is only one family, Adam's family. There are different tongues, but we all beat with the same heart because we all have one creator. So while racism might be the reality in the world, it shouldn't be in the church. Because our perspective is a heavenly perspective, not an earthly one. You see, I have more in common with a Christian who doesn't share my racial identity than I have in common with a non-Christian who does. Mark Moore, I mentioned him earlier, a great book of his, the book Core 52. And by the way, that's where we're getting our memory verses as we go through this series, from Core 52. Mark Moore wrote these words: there are two places where racism has failed to gain significant traction. Now think about this. Two places where racism has failed to gain significant traction: the battlefield and the athletic field. Here, the enemy is clearly identified. Our differences are insignificant compared to our shared goals. The key, therefore, to racial reconciliation is to gather diverse groups under a banner that's larger than themselves. The good news for Christians is that Jesus is our banner. If we'll focus on him, we will inevitably be brought together. This is precisely why only in the Church of Jesus Christ will our culture find racial reconciliation. There's simply no other banner large enough to encompass our diversity. See, I have more in common with Christians who don't share my racial identity than I have in common with non-Christians who do. And so how does that practically play out in our lives? Well, I think there are a couple ways. One is this. If you're bothered by multiculturalism, right? If multiculturalism bothers you, I need you to understand today, heaven may really annoy you. We need to understand that if God doesn't discriminate, earlier we said God shows no favorites. If God doesn't discriminate, neither should I. We need to understand that if God accepts people from every nation, so should I. If God is my, here's a big one. If God is my Lord and God is your Lord, because we have more in common with Christians from other racial backgrounds than we do with non-Christians from our own. If God is my Lord and if God is your Lord, then what that means is you and I are equally subordinate to God. No God and then like me and then you. There's this God and all of us. And I think one of the beautiful demonstrations of that is when we share in communion on Sundays. Because when you and I come together to communion, to share in this sacred meal like we do every week here at South Lansing Christian Church, right? When we do that, yeah, there are people who come from all different backgrounds, socioeconomically, all different backgrounds, ethnically. There's a wonderful cultural diversity that takes place at the communion table. And I don't want us to ignore those cultures. I don't want us to become colorblind. I want us to celebrate our cultural diversity. But I want us also to understand that when we come to the communion table, one label that we all share, when you come to the table and celebrate communion, a label that every one of us has, right? Maybe label is the wrong word, but an identity that each of us have is sinner saved by the grace of Jesus. It brings us all together. And so, you know, 14 hours ago-ish, when my daughter was celebrating with people in her church, who come from Afghanistan and India and Pakistan and all kinds of different places, Sierra Leone and Australia and America, right? All these different backgrounds, all sinners saved by grace. This morning, Christians all over the world are celebrating communion. They're remembering Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And they're from all different backgrounds, but we're all sinners saved by grace. And so when we come to the table this morning, let's bring our identity, our cultural background, let's bring all that stuff, and let's celebrate our diversity, but let's recognize and let's thank Jesus for what he's done for every one of us. And maybe in your, maybe you know, you'll pause for just a moment and just think through maybe some of the stereotypes that you've struggled with, or maybe the ways that race has impacted your life. And racism has, you know, you've had to work through. And just ask God to help you have his heart when it comes to this issue. Because you and I, we have more in common with Christians who don't share our racial identity than we do with non-Christians who don't. Oh, let's stand. I want us just to pray together. God, we confess to you that as a church, as your people, we've often gotten this wrong. Lord, forgive us. Help us to recognize that from one man, you made every nation. And that when we claim you as our Savior, when we submit to you as our Lord, we find level ground at the foot of the cross and at the gathering table where we come to celebrate what Jesus did. So, Father, help us to get it right because, Lord, if the church can get this right, we can have such an amazing impact on the world. If we can learn how to overcome the sin of racism, if we, God, can be your kingdom here on earth, wow, what a difference that could make. So just help us, Lord, because we mess up, we get it wrong, we can't do it without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.